Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Hello, hello, and welcome, everyone. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am here with Rick Sterling in studio with Dr. Don and Larry on the phones, and we thank you for joining us today, taking a few minutes out of your busy schedule to be with us here for the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. Today is October 30, 2021. Tomorrow is the holiday that will not be named. and we encourage you to get your Bibles out because you will need them. That is our reference book and our textbook. We also encourage you to go to our websites at some point. Our primary website is spiritoftruthministry.net. There you are going to find lots of good reading, including our book, The Spirit of the Church, a rather lengthy seven-part series called The Grand Plan, and that is a critical, that's critical information about how salvation really works. We have a secondary website, which is our original website from way, way back in the day, and that is found at spiritoftruthministry.net/SST, and there you will find lots and lots of good reading. Let's have prayer and we will get started. Father in heaven, Jesus, Holy Spirit, you are magnificent in what you have done for us recently here at Spirit of Truth Ministry, in revealing the truth about some things that no one else, so far as we are able to discern, has been given. And I thank you for that. Thank you for helping prepare the way for the kingdom of God on this earth, a time of peace and prosperity, the likes of which has never been seen since the Garden of Eden. And we thank you, Father, for restoring all things through the Spirit of Jesus Christ and the ministry of the faithful and wise servant and his fellow bondservants here on this earth. And I thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, let's see here. Okay, good morning, Larry. How are you today?
Good morning. Doing fine now that I'm awake.
Okay. That's good. And we will see you up at George's a little bit later after the program. And good morning, Dr. Don. How are you?
Good morning. Good morning. What a beautiful
Are you in
day.
The canyon or I'm are you in the canyon, canyon or in okay.
I'm in the canyon under a shade tree.
Isn't that lovely?
Beautiful.
Well, good morning. And
morning,
I'm hearing a kitty cat at the front door, so I'm going to go.
Yes,
I'm going to go get her.
Welcome, everyone. I had a safe trip home last night from Camarillo without a whole lot of traffic. I was able to keep moving right along without stop or stop and go. And that's always, I'm always thankful when that happens because I'm at the point where bumper to bumper traffic just is very disturbing to me. I remember the first time I was visiting my uncle, and I had just got my driver's license not too many weeks before that. So, of course, he had me chauffeuring him around. I was down visiting him in Los Angeles, and I got my first taste of traffic jam. I found it very interesting, and I had not up to that point driven in bumper-to-bumper, stop-and-slow traffic. So it was a new experience. Now, I just as soon not have to deal with that. But there's a word that I want us to consider. It is very likely the most important word in the process of understanding how the part of our salvation works toward eternal life. And the word starts with the letter T. Do you know what that word is?
Well, let me guess. I think that it ends with R-U-T-H.
I knew you'd say that, Dennis. So thank you for saying that. But no, that's not the word. And I'm not saying that that has a very important role, but...
Well, you fooled me.
But... Well, I'm sure that that's what most of our listeners would say also. And your answer is not wrong, is just not completely right. The word is, well, let me read a couple of texts first. Maybe you'll go, oh, yeah. I'm reading from Jeremiah chapter 2, and this is verse 8. The priests have never asked, where is Yahweh? Those who administer the law have no knowledge of me. The shepherds have rebelled against me. The prophets have prophesied in the name of Baal, following things with no power in them. So I must put you on trial once more. And then verse 13, since my people have committed a double crime, they have abandoned me, the fountain of living water, only to dig cisterns for themselves, leaky cisterns that hold no water. And then a part of the text that I read yesterday, Jeremiah chapter 11. Verse 8. Well, let's see. Let's start with verse 7. For when I brought your ancestors out of the land of Egypt, I solemnly warned them and have persistently warned them until today. Listen to my voice. But they did not listen, did not pay attention. Everyone followed the dictates of his own evil heart. So And listen to this, very important. I fulfilled against them all the words of this covenant, which I had ordained for them to obey, and which they had not obeyed.
And, you know, I was just reading ahead, Rick, a verse or two in that passage, and I find it interesting that God used the word conspiracy, at least in the New American Standard Bible. God uses the word conspiracy to describe what these men of religion, these men of the law, who don't know the law, are perpetrating against God. And I see that graphically demonstrated today in virtually all aspects of our lives, including the conspiracy to moot the words that Jesus Christ brought from the Father to this earth in favor of lying words from the pen of the Apostle Paul.
Isaiah chapter 56, verses 1 and 2. Thus says Yahweh, have a care for justice, act with integrity, for soon my salvation will come and my integrity be manifest. Blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who clings to it, observing the Sabbath, not profaning it, and keeping his hand from every evil deed. Just go back one chapter. Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. And understand that all of these texts are contiguous with one another. Yes, as the rain and the snow come down from the heavens and do not return without watering the earth, making it yield and giving growth to provide seed for the sower and bread for the eating, so the word that goes forth from my mouth does not return to me empty, without carrying out my will and succeeding in what it was sent to do. And then in the same chapter, verses 1 through 5. And keep in mind the first text that I started with about living water. O come to the water, all you who are thirsty. Though you have no money, come, buy corn without money and eat, and at no cost, wine and milk. Why spend money on what is not bread? And I hope that you are hearing the true meaning of what is being said here. Why spend money on what is not bread, your wages on what fails to satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and you will have good things to eat and rich food to enjoy. Pay attention. Come to me. Listen, and your soul. So he's talking about soul food here. Your soul will win. With you, I will make an everlasting covenant out of the favors promised to David. So this concerns a kingdom. See, I have made you a witness to the peoples, a leader and a master of the nations. See, you will summon a nation you never knew. Those unknown will come hurrying to you for the sake of Yahweh your God, of the Holy One of Israel, who will glorify you.
In confirmation of what you just read, here is what Jesus said in John 6:33, and then I'm also going to read.
Exactly where I was going.
John 6:51, and here's what it says. Well, isn't it interesting how our minds work in concert when this happens? For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Interesting how all of this revolves around words.
Yeah.
Which words of whom are you going to believe? You cannot have it both ways. You have to either believe one and reject the other, or vice versa.
I want to go to, I don't know the last, let's see. In John, Jesus said, come to the water. And it was right after it was the last day of the great feast. And so do you know what the word is that I'm talking about? The most important word that starts with a T. Anyway, the text I'm looking for is the one where Jesus says it was the last day of the great feast, and he said, come to the water, buy bread without cost. He also talks about that he will, those who come to him, he will make from them flow fountain of living water. The word that I am thinking about, and the word that I am talking about, is the word trust.
Oh, that's a good one. The two go hand in hand.
You see, the reason that I say that trust may be a little more important than the truth. The problem with well-meaning, God-fearing people in the world today is no different than the problem with those people in the past. God gave Moses the truth. God told Moses what to write down, and what God told him is the core teaching in what is referred to as the law of Moses, the first five books of the Bible. Trust. Did Moses trust God?
Apparently not. At least not enough. And you see,
did Moses believe God? In a general sense, yes.
Yes,
in
he did.
In a specific sense. See, when one seeks to question God's motives, as though God has motives, they don't trust God. When one seeks to sit in judgment of God, they don't trust God. The problem, if you want to call it that, throughout the ages, for well-meaning, God-believing people, is trust. Do you trust in God? Well, I'll tell you, I'm sure that if I asked every Christian on earth if they trusted God, they would say most definitely. I believe if I asked Moses if he trusted God, he would say most definitely. To trust God means more than I trust God. You've heard the old saying, axiom.
Actions.
Speak louder.
Actions speak louder than words. Yep.
The text that I started out with, and we can turn back to that one, and that was Jeremiah. Verse 8. The priests have never asked, is Yahweh. Those who administer the law have no knowledge of me. Now, ask yourself this question. What exactly is God saying there? What is he saying? The priests have never asked, where is Yahweh? Why? Because they don't believe in Yahweh, and they don't trust in Yahweh. Why, it's, he says later on about the prophets have prophesied in the name of Baal. Now, do you think that there's much difference in today's religious leaders as there was back then? Do the pastors, ministers, priests, evangelists, religious teachers, theologians, degreed men and women with the varying degrees having to do with spirituality and God, do you think that we can say about them, they know God? Not of God, not believe in God, not make a statement that there is a God in the heavens, because what does trust require? Do you know, Dennis, what does trust require?
It requires that somebody does what they said they were going to do. You can observe that in relationship to you yourself, and you build, trust is built over time. Trust is not declared. It has to have action behind it.
Now here's a question. Would you, quote unquote, trust someone you didn't really know? You'd heard from others that, you know, this person is trustworthy, but you didn't really know this person well enough to trust or her.
You see, the issue here is, do you trust the person that said you should trust this person? See, that is a second stage trust.
Mm-hmm.
It is not a,
that's what I'm talking,
it is not a first hand. So I will give the benefit of the doubt to someone that I have been recommended to trust, but I am not going to trust them until they have demonstrated that they are themselves trustworthy. Now, we have an issue here of a two-sided trust. People say, I trust God. I trust God. I have faith in God that he will do what he says he's going to do. But they never reverse it. They never say, can God trust me?
Whether God trusts you or not, he has determined that before he created the world. And you understand that, right?
Mm-hmm.
God doesn't build trust. We build trust.
Exactly.
If you trust in the God that Paul describes, and you think it's the God in heaven that will give you eternal life, but it is only based on Paul's teaching, Paul's writing, Paul's truth, which is spelled T-R-O-O-T-H. And you trust in Paul, and by trusting in Paul, you say that you trust in God and his Son, who is your Savior, then your trust is the same as what God, through Jeremiah, said.
You see, Rick, what I hear people saying when they're using the word trust in relationship to God, it's really a wish. They are wishing that God will trust them.
Well, they are selecting.
It's, yeah,
they
you're right.
It's selecting the means by which they prefer to receive eternal life. I'm going to read this again because this is important, and you really need, you need to understand this, and I'm sure that you do. Those of you are listeners who have been listening to us for a long time, you know. You know what I'm talking about. I'm doing this so that you will be able to talk with others who have never heard this before. And I can guarantee you that when you broach this subject with someone, your friend or family, or just someone you engage in conversation somewhere, and you tell them this, the first thing they're going to want to do is to go to their pastor or their priest or their religious leader and say, is this true? The priests have never asked, where is Yahweh? What does that question mean? What is inferred by that question? This is God making a statement about a question that the priests never asked. Those who administer the law have no knowledge of me. What does it mean? Administer the law. Enforce the law. The law of God. First five books of the Bible. God gave to Moses. Have no knowledge. Wait a minute. Don't they know of the God of Israel? Aren't they priests? Don't they serve in the temple? Let me tell you this. If they knew God, not of God, but knew God, if they knew God, if they had knowledge of God, they would not be doing the things that he describes that they are doing. The shepherds have rebelled against me, he said. Do you think that if you asked one of those priests if they had rebelled against the God of Israel, what do you think they would say?
Never.
If you asked a pastor of your church if they had rebelled against God, what do you think they would say?
May it never be. Sorry.
So, what is rebelling? How did Lucifer, what was it that Lucifer did to rebel against God? And what was it that was so powerful in what he used to rebel against God that he managed to convince a third of the angels to join him in the rebellion? And they saw God. They interacted with God. Call a face-to-face interaction. What was it that they rebelled against? A narrative? Was it a narrative that God had given them?
No, they rebelled against his words.
Did they trust God?
No, they did not.
And so was it distrust, mistrust, or was it the truth?
It was the truth that they rebelled against.
Well, if they didn't trust God, they would challenge the truth.
Correct.
That's what I'm saying. That's why what I'm talking about in this study today is trust. No amount of truth will do us any good if we don't trust.
Okay.
Did the man and the woman in the garden trust God?
Evidently, no, they did not.
Did they have the truth?
Yes, they did.
So what was it that made them pick that fruit and eat it?
Someone came along and had convinced them to believe an alternative truth.
Which was
a lie.
Founded on whether God was trustworthy
or not. And that is why a third of the angels left, because Satan convinced them that God was not trustworthy, that he was not going to do what he said he was going to do.
Now, when people say that those words that the Son of God spoke to the disciples cannot possibly be known and learned and read today, because those words he spoke in Aramaic
and Hebrew
and were written down, we have no original record of.
There are no original autographs, as they
are
called.
None. In fact, the oldest and quote-unquote most reliable have scribal notes in the margins and so on, and then later copies of the same script have those scribal notes included in the verses, some of them. So how can we really know whether the words that We don't even know if Matthew actually wrote Matthew. We don't know if John wrote John. We don't know anything. But what do we know about God, Dennis? What do we know? We know God, and what do we know about God?
That when he says something, he will do it.
And that means we trust.
That's right.
See? Truth, yes. Truth is important because knowing the truth is how we know God. But first, we need to trust God. Because if we don't trust God, the truth will do us no good. It will not be a benefit to us. I can sit here all day, and if what I'm saying is the truth, fine. But if you don't trust it, if you don't think that I know what I'm talking about, if you don't think I know God like I'm talking about, you need to know God. And if you don't think I have the truth, and if you don't think that the truth is even available today and that we just need to live good lives, how do we know what a good life is? Then we become our own judge.
Now,
we determine how we will live our own life. And then, as a lot of people say, I'll hope for the best. And what can God do? I've done as best I can.
Now, let's reverse that a little bit. We have people, and we know people, and the majority, and I would say 99.9% of the Christian church, believes that what Paul wrote is the very words of God, because God came to Paul on the road to Damascus, blinded him, forced him, against his will, to become a prophet to the Gentiles by Paul's own words.
An apostle to
the Gentiles by his own words. And they trust that that was God doing it.
Because even though we don't have any original writings from Paul, like we don't from the disciples, Paul was widely believed. In the church. No, not even according to Paul's own words was he widely believed.
If he was widely believed, then why did Timothy leave him?
Why did he say, everyone has left me, but I think it was Timothy.
No, it wasn't Timothy. Barnabas or something like that.
John Mark. John Mark and Barnabas left him. But
right.
He says he's in prison and no one comes to see him except for Timothy and I think Dr. Luke. The only ones that go visit him in prison. But be that as it may, this is what I'm really trying to get you to grasp is, trust is always built on past performance. If you have no knowledge of past performance, then how can you say, I trust you? And if your trust is built on a narrative of past performance that has been twisted and skewed, would you still trust that person with quote-unquote blind trust? And what is blind trust?
Well, essentially blind faith.
Blindness in the Bible has always been treated spiritually as not being able to recognize the truth. The text
So another word rears its ugly head here as well. Because if you hope for something, then you don't trust that it will happen. If you're hoping.
Well, yeah.
You see, hope is the antithesis of trust.
So,
and there's the old song, my hope is built on nothing less.
Yes. So here's the thing, what you're saying, Dennis, and what I have said also before, is that hope is not a bad thing. but hope that is built on faith is like a house built on sand.
Correct.
Hope built on trust, and your trust is based on past performance, then truth means everything. It is the rock. John chapter 7, starting with verse 37. On the last day, the greatest day of the festival, which was the festival of the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus stood there and cried out, "If any man is thirsty, let him come to me. Let the man come and drink who believes in me." Now, when you take that statement and you go back to Jeremiah chapter 2, the priests who administer the law have no knowledge of me. So believe in me. When he says that, what he's talking about is know me, trust. See, believing in cannot come until after you trust in. And you can't trust in unless you know what the past performance of that person or the Son of God and God is. Past performance. As Scripture says, and that's why he says it. Look at this. What is he saying here? Why does he quote Scripture?
Because that Scripture is the very words of God.
This is the information that you can use to base the rock, your trust in me, and that I am telling you the truth. As Scripture says, from his breast shall flow fountains of living water.
And the translation in New American Standard, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water.
And the texts that he is... That the translators here in the Bible are using is, looks like Zechariah 14:8 and Ezekiel 47:10. Or one. Anyway, he's quoting Scripture from the prophets. Why is he doing that? Well, in verse 19, he says, he was speaking of the Spirit which those who believed in him were to receive. So what is the living water? The Spirit, and that's a capital S, the Holy Spirit. That John goes on to say that those who believed in him were to receive, for there was no Spirit as yet because Jesus had not yet been glorified.
May I read a text from Isaiah 59 that is the confirmation of this as well?
Yes, please.
Isaiah 59:21. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit which is upon you and my words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your offspring, nor from the mouth of your offspring's offspring, says the Lord. From now and forever. Does that say what needed to be said?
And what comes out of the mouth?
Words.
And where do the words come from?
From the innermost being.
And where does the Spirit dwell?
Innermost being.
Where the words of truth.
Right.
The Spirit, and yes, it is the innermost being, the intellect, the heart. Where words of truth dwell, the Spirit of truth dwells. Do you have that?
Hang on just a second here. We got this. So what were you asking about?
Where the words of truth dwell, the spirit of truth dwells.
Correct.
If words of truth are not in the intellect, the spirit of truth is not in the intellect, period. Several people who had been listening said, surely he must be the prophet. Surely he must be the prophet. They're saying he is a fulfillment of a prophecy. And some said, he is the Messiah. But others said, would the Messiah be from Galilee? Does not the scripture say that the Messiah must be descended from David and come from the town of Bethlehem? So the people could not agree about him. Some would have liked to arrest him, but no one actually laid hands on him. Now understand that the only ones with power to arrest would be the Romans. But the Romans, I don't even know if they knew who he was. Who would it be that would be so put off about what he was doing that they would want to arrest him? None other than the priests. And the scribes and the Pharisees, they would be wanting to arrest him. Why? For the same reason their fathers, the priests in the days of Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel and all the prophets, the same fathers of these wicked men were imprisoning the prophets, stoning the prophets, ridiculing the prophets, the true prophets of God, and killing some of them.
And no one explains this better than Jesus himself. Listen, John 14:15-17. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that she may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him, but you know him, because she abides with you and will be in you. That is where the intellect needs to be in order to have the spirit inside of you. And I get this all the time, even from close friends. One in particular, she says, the Spirit of God, you know, I feel the Spirit all the time. And she is very sincere, and I have no doubt that the Spirit of God is with her. But when she says some of the things she says, what I want to say is, but do you know his words? Do you abide in his words? Or do you abide in the words of someone else who simply says that he came from God, was sent from God? You see, what we have here is we have a dichotomy. We have a situation where the most sincere person in the world that I know firmly believes as if it is the truth. You see? And now what do you do?
Well, can a very sincere person be sincerely wrong?
Absolutely. Absolutely. You bet.
Is trust built upon sincerity or past performance?
Past performance, absolutely.
Sincerity and faith go hand in hand. And hand in hand will lead you not to the promised land, but to death, eternal death. If you hear the truth, and believe me, the truth will cause you to want to reject it right away. But depending upon whether you open your mind up to receiving the truth, at least processing it through, that's one step toward the kingdom.
What is the single most important thing involving knowing the truth? Let me read it to you as a quote from our good friend Richard Humple.
I was hoping you'd do that. Yeah.
When a person who is honestly mistaken hears the truth, they will either quit being mistaken or cease being honest. You cannot get more succinct than that. If you are self-honest and you find out that you have been mistaken and you don't change, then you are no longer honest with yourself.
I'm going to give you this, and then we'll close. It's in Matthew 24, starting with verse 42. This was more than likely written by Matthew. I believe that it was. So stay awake, because you do not know the day on which your master is coming. You may be quite sure of this, that if the householder, head of the house, had known at what time of the night the burglar would come, he would have stayed awake and would not have allowed anyone to break into the wall of his house. Therefore, you too must stand ready, because the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Verses 47 through 51 have seen their fulfillment up to, but not including, the return of the Master to his household. I believe we are right there. These are the days of Elijah.
Thank you, Rick, and thank you all for being here today. We encourage you to go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net, take a look around, and we also encourage you to join us a week from this past Friday for another edition of the Bible on Trial, and a week from today at 10 o'clock for another edition of the Spirit of the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, so long for now. Happy Sabbath.